This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Wow, look at all you early risers today. Whoa. I guess we got you. We slow burned you into coming at 10 o'clock, at 9 o'clock, because you got used to coming at 10, and then you said to yourself, I could get up a little bit earlier. And also, it's warm out today. Ah, this is an amazing September, isn't it? Well, I am so glad to be back here. It was a great summer for me. I have to tell you that I've been a pastor for almost 30 years, and I've never taken that many weeks off as I did. I didn't take them off work, but I wasn't preaching. And so now you have to endure a three-hour sermon from me today, everyone, to make up for all the times I didn't talk all summer. No, I'm just kidding. We are starting a new series, and I am really excited about it. We're going to look at the Gospels for the next couple of months, and we're going to look at the person of Jesus. And oftentimes, particularly myself, I'll often teach on the what Jesus said. But over the next couple of weeks, particularly, we're going to talk about what Jesus did. Sorry, my microphone. Put it on weird. We're going to talk about what Jesus did. And we're going to do this because there is something important about us going back to the Gospels and remembering what Jesus was all about. At the end of the day, Christians are actually people, the term Christian means little Christ. And our job as Christians is to emulate Jesus, but it's pretty hard to emulate somebody you don't know anything about. And I'm not assuming you know nothing about Jesus. But sometimes things become so ubiquitous to us that they actually mean nothing anymore at all. And so I want us to go back over some of the first, today we're going to look at the first miracle Jesus did. I want us to ask ourselves, what does this mean for me living in the 21st century today? How does this change the way that I live? How does this change the way that I go about my life? And I just tell you this is for free, but like as I've been studying these passages, again, man, I've been just like really rocked by the person of Jesus again and again. And this is what the scripture should do to us. It should actually keep lining us up, and it keeps showing us things that we've never seen before. Okay, so let's get into it right away. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Verse 4, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water, although the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you've saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. God, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word, and as we delve into this, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Amen. Okay. So here's what I want to do for us as we're going through some of these passages. I want to make some observations about the text. I want us to look sort of at some things that maybe you've read before but never thought about before. The first thing that we see is the first question I want to ask, what was this all about? Why did Jesus turn water into wine? Well, verse 11 tells us that quite clearly. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which his glory is through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the purpose of turning water into wine was to reveal his glory. Okay, so now that sounds nice. But let's talk about what that means. I want us to look at a few things about the text. The first thing is this. Jesus, I want you to recognize this. Jesus chose to do his first miracle in Cana. Okay, so now I know we have Pastor Janessa who is going to really help us with geography. But most of us are geographically hard done by. And I know this because if you are my age and you grew up with Carmen Sandiego, where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, you're all pretending you don't know. What we recognize from that CBC show, if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry, but it's a show from the 80s. You can look it up online. Nobody knew anything about geography in the show. Nobody knew where Panama was. No, if you're from another country, do you know the look, that glazed over look when people tell you what country they're from? You're from Sri Lanka, and you tell people that, and people go, huh, you might as well have been saying Orlando, if you've ever had that experience before. Okay, so oftentimes when we read the Bible, we read, oh yeah, it was in Cana. Great, that must have been a big bumpin' city. Cana, in fact, was in the middle of nowhere. And this is important for us to know. It was a tiny little, now you, on this thing, you can, on this thing, this map, you can see that it's kind of just in the middle of Galilee, but biblical historians tell us that there was really not much there. It's just like probably a few families that lived there. It would be like saying Jesus chose to do his first miracle in Vulcan, Alberta. I know I always pick on Vulcan because I can always remember it as a name. Or like he went to somewhere, think of the smallest city you know in Alberta. One family lives there. Maybe you grew up there. Yeah. And that's where Jesus. Now, this is important because if you're about to set up an empire, you don't go to Cana. If you're Bill Gates looking to set up a business that's going to have, that's going to go public, you don't go to the backside of some small little place and say, here I am. You go to a major metropolis. You go to a city. But Jesus is not like everybody else. And even in this one verse, he's telling us something about what kind of savior he would be. Okay, second observation is this. Jesus chose to do his first miracle at a wedding, a week-long, which in Bible days was week-long party. Now, do you ever think about this? Like, in Jesus' day, on this particular day, there were people that were dying that day. 100%, we know this to be true. It is not as if on this day, you know what, everyone was well and nobody had any problems. And yet Jesus chose to do his first miracle. Do you know that there would have been people that would have been like, there would have been people that called a meeting and said, this is not a good idea. This was not wise, Jesus. There were people dying. You could have done something better than turn water into wine. And this actually, this kind of thinking sounds like wisdom. Sounds like wisdom. But in fact, it's not. It tells us something about the kind of God we serve. It tells me something about the kind of prayers you're allowed to pray. Jesus went and did his first miracle at a party. I love this about our God. This is why it's okay that we come and have a party at church on Sunday morning, by the way. Because our God is a God that stands in the midst of parties and does miracles, like wild miracles that are not really even necessary. Like no one, if Jesus didn't turn the water into wine, no one would have died. There would have been disappointed people, but nobody would have died. This seems like a frivolous miracle, yes? I know it feels heretical to admit that in church, but like, nobody was going to be like, the world was not saved through this miracle. But it tells us something so amazing about our God, that he actually cares about your joy. Let me share this with you too. Jesus' first miracle is a miracle that addresses shame. So it was not a frivolous miracle, in fact. It was not like Jesus was just, but in biblical days, if you ran out of wine at a wedding, you would have been the laughingstock of the community. The young man who was engaged to betrothed to his wife for an entire year, his only job was to get the wedding ready, to prepare this week-long party
Fellows who are engaged right now, you can be so glad that you do not live in these days anymore. This young man had one job to do, to make sure that the bride was prepared. This is a picture, by the way, of Jesus and us. And this poor young man was not mathing right. He did not do well in 10th grade math or his PATs. There were problems. And they ran out, or we don't really know why they ran out. Maybe there was a glutton there who was like really thirsty. Maybe Uncle Bob came and he was really, I don't know. We don't know what happened, okay? But what we do know is that this guy did not make the right preparations. And they were out of wine. Now, what would have happened historically is that this guy would have been, I mean, everybody, and we know Cana was small, and if you've grown up in a small town before, everybody would have been talking about this young man. The shame that would have come on the family would have been extraordinary. And Jesus writes that shame. He actually takes them from a place of shame to a place of honor. What does that tell you about our God? That the very first miracle that he does erases shame. It's amazing. Okay, the fourth observation we can make. The way that Jesus addresses his mother in this text shows his allegiance was to his father. Okay, so now some of you giggled when you heard this in verse 4. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus said. Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Okay, so now, for a while, we tried to soften, biblical scholars tried to soften this. Like, woman was just like a regular way to address people. Actually, it was great. No, and in fact, now we've mea culpa'd that and said, no. It wasn't rude, like how if we called somebody, like if somebody called you woman now, that would be rude. But it wasn't soft either. It wasn't gentle. There is a direct thing happening here. Jesus is addressing his mother. Really, he's underlining the fact that his hour had not come. What's he talking about here, his hour? All throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses that little phrase, my hour has not come, my hour has come, he says. He's talking about his death. This is important for us to understand that Jesus' very first miracle, before his ministry ever started, what was he thinking about? His death. And there's a whole bunch of theological push to say, oh, Jesus, the dying part, that doesn't really matter. It really leads us into universalism when we get to this. But in fact, John 2 doesn't let us do that. Because in John chapter 2, in his very first miracle, Jesus is saying to his mother, woman, my hour has not come. And what he's really saying is my allegiance is to the Father. I can't do just what you want me to do. I have to do what the Father wants me to do. I mean, if you want to look at John chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 13, John chapter 17, these are all these times where Jesus talks about his hour. And then Mary's response to Jesus really is just such a powerful response. And I have it underlined in my Bible and circled. She says, do whatever he tells you. What a good response for all of us to say, like, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I am going to do, even if it doesn't make sense. I love her mom intuition. Like she knows he said, woman, my hour has not come. And then she's telling the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. He's about to do a miracle here. It's like beautiful faith, right? So sometimes we have to behave that way. Like, okay, so many of you heard that we had a town hall meeting here on Thursday. It was hard, really, really hard meeting. I don't even need to get into all the details of it, but I do need to tell you, partway through that meeting, I felt the Lord tell me to close my mouth. I wasn't to defend us. I wasn't to but you said, you're lying. I just was to close my mouth. And it felt weird. I felt like sweaty because you know me. I have got a lot of words usually. I'm not usually one to not have anything to say. I'm trying to bite my tongue as hard as I can. And I just could remember this words of Mary, do whatever he tells you to do. Didn't feel comfortable at the moment. Didn't even feel like the right thing. Do whatever he tells you to do. Okay, then I want to make reference to the fact that the use of the ceremonial jars is a nod to what Jesus would be coming to do. It's really cool that Jesus, I mean, he could have used anything, but instead he uses these ceremonial jars, and these are talked about in the book of Leviticus when people would wash ceremonially to get rid of the sin in their life so that they could come into the temple. There were these big basins, and the Pharisees had turned this into like a big ordeal that you were like doing all this washing all the time, and I mean, every junior high mother's dream come true that there'd be, but they were used in the Bible days for covering up sin. So, like, I think if you're not a first century Christian, or like, if you're not a first century reader, you don't get the humor in all of this. Can you imagine that what the Pharisees had filled with water to wash our sins away, Jesus turned into wine to have at a party? Like, you know, there are people so mad about that, so mad. Those of us who don't mind conflict too much are laughing our head off right now. It is meant to actually, this scripture in John, and particularly the book of John, is written with a lot of humor. You actually have to see it from that perspective. So Jesus takes these ceremonial jars and they fill them with water right to the brim. This is a nod. Jesus' blood, okay, so wine became the symbol of Jesus' blood. And what was Jesus' blood going to do? It was going to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. But can you see that it was done in this context of partying? Ah! This is, like, I'm reading this before, and I'm, like, wilded out by this, because it's not like this very solemn. No, Jesus was using the wine in the context of joy. And this is what our salvation should do for us. Every time we think about Jesus' blood, every time we take communion, we take the wine, the grape juice, we remember that Jesus' blood frees us to be able to walk with joy in every circumstance. Every circumstance. I was struck really by this term, fill them to the brim. The servants filled the water to the very brim. You know when your children take your $14 orange juice and they fill their cup to the brim? You know that, moms, dads, you know that? You are going to spill $12 of orange juice on the, this is sort of the picture, right to the brim. Nothing else could be added. You know, this is very important because magicians would do kind of tricks where they put water in things and then they filled it with a little bit more. The filling it to the brim reminds us, it's a sign that we have nothing to add. That the very presence of Jesus is all that we need for our lives. There's nothing that you have to add. It's just Jesus' presence that changes things. Some of you need to hear that today. That God's presence needs to come and fill you. Just his presence. You don't need other things added to it. I think it's interesting, too, that in this he says, send it to the guy who was basically the maitre d' of the party. Test the miracle. Here's the truth. Jesus' miracles will always be able to be tested. So we don't believe in a God who, come and get prayer for healing, but don't go to your doctor and ask him if you were healed. I'll throw your drugs down the toilet and don't ask it. We don't believe in that. And partly this comes from John chapter 2. Send it right to the maitre d'. Said, test it. See if it's good. We don't. When Jesus does a miracle in your life, you're not going to have to be worried, like, is this, No. Jesus' miracles can always be tested. We're believing God for miracles, but we're also going to test those miracles, yes? I'm believing God for breakthrough in areas of my life, but, like, I am also going to make sure that it's right and good, because that's what Jesus did. Even Jesus himself, who knew that he made the best wine, sent it to the maitre d' of the house, said, test it. This tells you about the confidence we can have in Jesus. He's a God that we can trust. And finally, the wine being the best wine of all. But it was better than any wine that young man had set up for his bride and for their party. This reminds us that what Jesus does is always better than what we can do on our own. Always. It's the promise of Jesus. There is always, and there is always hope. What a beautiful story of hope when it feels like we are drowning. Okay, so let's talk about this now. So that's some of the observations. We could have really been here for 25 minutes making observations about the text. This is what's amazing about the Bible. You can come back to it over and over again, and new things will pop out at it. But we'll pop out to you for it. Okay, so here, what does this miracle mean for me? In Jesus, Jesus can find you even in your insignificance. Jesus doing this miracle in Cana is not just negligible. He did the miracle in Cana. It reminds us that you might feel like you're from Cana or like you're having a Cana kind of life. You don't matter. Nobody would notice if you were gone. And Jesus came and did his very first miracle, maybe one of his most famous miracles, in a place of insignificance, which means he can come and meet you in your feelings of insignificance. Nothing is too small for him. We also know from this miracle that our God, in his very first miracle, covered up shame, and he wants to cover your shame too. However insignificant. I mean, oftentimes when we think about shame, like, I think as Christians, we think of it like as big, like, oh, I killed somebody and there's a lot of shame there. But most of us deal with shame from like micro, like have you ever been driving and you are the problem? Like, where you forget to signal, I know you don't do this very often, or like you make a mistake at work. Yes, you ever had that? Or like, you know when you make a mistake on the highway and then you don't want to go near the person, you pull up to a light and you don't want to go near the person who beeped at you? I do that sometimes. I park right back here because I've become a safety patrol officer at this moment in time. I just going to stay. Like those are like micro shames, right? For a minute, but they kind of typify, you get enough of those paper cuts and you start to live in a life of shame. Some of you have not been as successful at your career as you'd want to be. You could play a good face on LinkedIn and tell people that you've been climbing some kind of corporate ladder, but like when you're alone by yourself, you realize that it's been really hard. It's been really hard. You've got like this little bit of shame, or maybe you had a marriage that didn't work out or is not working out. You got all kinds of shame about that. John chapter 2 tells me that Jesus comes and works miracles in the midst of our shame. He was willing to see somebody who is insignificant. We don't even know the bridegroom's name. And yet he was willing to cover over his shame. He will do the same for you. This is the kind of God we serve. This miracle was not just a miracle for this person. We know this from John chapter 2 because we're told it was a sign. A sign means that something is bigger. Like it's not just for this bride and this bridegroom. It's a sign to us that Jesus is a God who covers over shame. So you might be here today and you might be feeling shame. I felt all week long that God was gonna really cover up shame. And all of us deal with shame on some level. I mean, this is how Brené Brown became a bazillionaire, because she voiced that all of us, that all of our problems basically are shame problems. But you know who voiced that even first? Even before our friend Brené? Jesus. Jesus did. His very first miracle was about that. Don't let yourself live in shame anymore. Let this not be a church or a house that we actually glorify shame. Because sometimes people will say, well, religion is not for me because it's like a toxic shame factory. Not in this church, not in this house, because this is not what Jesus called us to. Okay. And Jesus' life, we find it was completely focused on his death. My hour has not yet come. Because he was focused on your life. That's why he was focused on his hour, because he recognized that without his death, there is no remission of sins. Jesus, from the outset, had his mind set to Calvary because of you. My response to Jesus must always be a resounding yes. Jesus' blood was going to cover every need I had to make amends for my sin. And there's nothing I can do. I like this part about the about the pots. I know in preaching classes, and I've taught these some of these homiletics classes, they tell you, only tell people one point. But then I read the scripture and think, there's a lot of points in each point. So, and that's because we're all different people. Like, some of you are dealing with shame, and some of you are trying to do it on your own. You've only allowed the Holy Spirit to fill the pot up halfway, and then you're trying to do the rest of it with your good works. You're walking little people across the street. You're walking 10 dogs a day. You're praying 75 hours a year. You're trying to get yourself good enough. But this scripture says, no, this is the gospel. Can you see that this is the entire gospel in one miracle? So wild to me how amazing Jesus is. Okay, so this is the gospel of grace here. Fill the brims absolutely to the top. It's only Jesus that can do it. You cannot do it on your own. The gospel is not a get better scheme. It's not a like try to spruce yourself up and look a little better and sing louder for the people. The gospel is a gospel that is a gospel of fullness of joy, full of Jesus. It's only Jesus. And that is a relief for me. That is such a relief. And I don't have to be more than what Jesus has put in me. I can just walk in the fullness that Jesus, you're enough. And I will tell you that John chapter 2 tells you that there's always hope. There's always hope. Your best days are just around the corner. And we know this from the wine getting better. In the middle where all hope was lost and everybody was so thirsty and the party was about to shut down, Jesus made a wine that was better than at the beginning. Our society tries to tell us that once you get past a certain age, that your best days are ahead of you. I read a weird meme that said you should love the pictures of yourself today because you will never look better than you do right at this minute. And I was like kind of horrified. Like, I mean, I get the sentiment that like, but also we tell this tale that like things are going to get worse and worse. Well, you're 40 now, so things are going downhill from now. You're 70 now, things are going down. As long as you have breath, your best days are around the corner. Because you're going to be more like Jesus. Your brim, God is filling you with his spirit. You're going to be more like him. And so because of that, this is why we can live in peace all the days of our lives. We're walking out the goodness of God. This is why no matter what you're facing right now, we can believe with hope that better days are ahead. Yes? The best is yet to come. And that now is not forever. I mean, you might have had a hard week this week. I did too. Hard week. It's okay. It doesn't mean we don't act as people of the world. We act as though God has already won the battles that we are facing. Yes? We operate from a place of victory. That does not mean that for when the wine ran out, that guy was like, great! No, I'm sure he was like, ah! But God showed up. He keeps showing up in a tiny little town of insignificance. God will show up for you too. He will show up for you. He will fight your battles. He will find your children. He will help your mental health. He's going to speak to your marriage. Our God is a God that does that. He turns water into wine. Ask the band to come. Here's the thing. So the question we should always be asking from Scripture when we read it is, what should I do? What should I do now? I'm going to tell you this emphatically as I tell you every week. If you've never said yes to Jesus before, now is the time to do so. Why would you wait when this God who can turn water into wine is knocking on the door of your heart? Why would you wait? Don't wait. Don't wait till like it's almost too late. Say yes to him now. And for some of us, we said yes to Jesus a long time ago, but then we pushed him to the side. I want to call us to call him back to the center of our lives. To make Jesus Lord of our lives does not just mean that we sing a few nice songs or that we know the latest worship song. To make someone the Lord of your life is to put them right in the center of our lives and say, Jesus, you are controlling everything. Whatever you ask me to do, I will say yes to. That's what lordship means. Secondly, you don't need to live in shame. We talked about this. Let Jesus cover over your shame. Let him make a miracle in the parts of your life that feel broken. For some of you, you need to just exhale. Just in this moment, you just need to say, God, I'm releasing shame to you. The poor decisions that I've made. I mean, what's amazing is that Jesus, he doesn't like rant and rave at this poor young man like, you made the wrong decision. You did not math well. He just fixes it. And that does it at some level. Some of you parents inside, you're like, oh, that wasn't teaching that young man anything. Where is his punishment? But this is the gospel. It actually doesn't seem too fair. That's what grace is. That's why we can sing his goodness is chasing us. Like, oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. That's what John chapter 2 is. He's wild about you. And yes, you have made mistakes. But he is willing to come into the middle of that mistake and turn nothing into something. I love this about Jesus. This passage made me fall in love with Jesus over and over again. Third thing we should do here is simply bring our problems to Jesus. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. You have a million and one problems, and I know you're thinking you're going to fix it up, and once you fix it up, then you'll be able to talk to Jesus about it. I just want to call you to bring your problems to Jesus, every last one of them. Even the things that seem impossible to fix, even the thing you messed up. Some of us don't bring our problems because we think, well, it's basically my fault. Like, I have so much debt, and I'm drowning in debt, and I can't ask Jesus to do a miracle because I was the one that bought a million things on Amazon during COVID. It's my fault. There's nothing of this. Just bring your problems to Jesus. Let him fix it. He's going to fill his spirit right to the brim. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can add, no magical incantation. There's not a special way you have to pray. Just bring your stuff to Jesus. This is the call of John chapter 2. And finally, breathe in hope. Your best days are around the corner. I believe that our best days as a church are around the corner. Amen. Our best days as a community, as a city, are right around the corner. God's about to break through in really real ways. Can I just have that prayer and fasting book? Today, after newcomers lunch, we kick off our days of prayer and fasting. If you're new here, by the way, feel free to just wait around for an hour and a half. We're going to have lunch, and if you want to bring somebody or you just want to come. But in a couple hours, we're going to start our days of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting does not make God love you more. He doesn't say, wow, I see that they have not had Tootsie Pops in 10 days. It's not the heart. It actually joins our heart to God's heart for us. I would encourage you that over these next couple of weeks, if you've never joined us in these days of prayer and fasting, listen, we're believing God for really big things over these next couple of days. I'm believing for provision like we've never seen. We need to finish a kitchen this year so that we can serve our city. There's a million. I could give you a million things. I have personal things I'm believing God for. But let's join together. Let's not let anything, like it's too big or too small. This story, I was actually, all week long, I was thinking about this story in John chapter 2, and I was thinking, and this is why I will with fervency during the Christmas season pray for parking spaces, and I will not be ashamed, because I'm bringing all the things to Jesus. Some of you are like, this feels very trivial, Pastor Jess. Yeah, but Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding in the middle of nowhere. So he can take your small, some of you started university this week, and classes are hard, and feels like organic chemistry feels mean, like a mean subject. And you just need God to help you in that. That's a good prayer to pray, that God would show up in the middle of your class. Some of you are retiring and figuring out what you're going to do with the rest of your days, and it feels rude, like the fact that you can retire, so you don't really want to. Just ask God to give you a plan. He can and he will. Let's pray about all things, yes? Let's be a church that prays and believes God for miracles, because he's a God that turns water into wine. We're going to close with a song. The choir is going to, I'm just praying that as we sing, shame would be released in this place. The joy of the Lord would come. That we would know that he is the God who stands in our midst and brings joy. So Jesus, I pray for your children today, that they would know you in joy, that they would know that you are the God who causes our feet to be light. You are the God that does miracles in our midst. And so we bring everything to you in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Would you lead us?
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.